committed my life to Christ and things were beginning to change. That's my favorite hymn. I've sang that song so many times. Sang it to the Lord. And God in those moments has mended and healed and helped my heart so many times. I've been witnessing at work. I got bold. I started sowing fast to the other seed. I'd sowed enough of the other junk. I didn't even understand this principle, but I didn't have enough time. I tried to be a casual Christian. I don't think there is such a thing. You just don't fly. So I've been witnessing to guys, and they had asked me to come and speak at a camp to a group of junior high kids. And I was looking forward to that. I thought, okay, we'll do that. So that was going to be a week of vacation, and I had a bunch of reports I had to get done. And I came in, it was on a Sunday, I was working a day shift Sunday. I said to my sergeant, I said, how many cars we got out? He said, we got three other cars. I said, can I stay in? I got a bunch of reports, I'm off next week. I said, I got to get the prosecutor. He said, yeah, no problem. So I get in the back room, and we dictated him that time, so I'm getting ready to dictate him, give him all the horsepower, and the secretary types him, they go in on Monday to get warrants and stuff. And I get my car loaded. You always got to be ready to run hot in case something happens. And I come in the post. Nobody's there, just a sergeant out there, and he's working the radio, and the cars are out. And phone rings, and I'm starting my first report. And he said, hey, Harmon. He said, we got an A and B happened last night south of town. He said, could you take it? And now I'm going to tell you the way a cop thinks. I'm thinking A and B. This Sunday morning, Saturday night, some drunk punched another drunk. He's sobered up, now he wants to file a complaint. Probably be a simple assault, open, close, be real quick. And I can carry an hour complaint writing time. Maybe it won't take me 20 minutes. And then I can come back and do reports on, rather than carry report writing time. I know this doesn't make any sense to you, but that's the way I was thinking. And I said, yeah, I'll take it. So I got out there. I couldn't believe it. I knock on a guy's door. He came to the door. And sure enough, got a fight in a bar parking lot. But a guy used a tire iron. Good night. This guy looks like Hamburg. So it means it's a felony now. It's not a simple assault. It's felony assault. Got a weapon. And I had to photograph him, get all his horsepower and all this stuff. And I said, do you have any witnesses? Now, when you want to work a case, you want witnesses. When you don't want to work one, you don't want witnesses. I said, do you have any witnesses? Oh, he said, you got five of them. So I had to go and interview five guys. It took me 2 hours to do this report. Now something's got to go to the prosecutors. So I got another one added to my list I got to do. But it's okay. It's only 2 hours into my shift. And I'm in the post here again, starting to dictate my tape. Phone rings. Sergeant says, hey, Harmon. He said, we've got a B&E east of town, or where it was. I'm going, geez, oh, Pete's B&E. Maybe somebody just threw a rock through a window. Maybe I'm thinking it'd be a short one. Won't be a big deal. When you don't want a complaint, you get good complaints, okay? And I said, yeah, I'll take it. I'm thinking I'll do this thing. I got down there. I could not believe the evidence. You had blood on broken glass. You got a witness, a neighbor that watched the whole stinking thing go down and why she didn't call during the night shift. So they got to come and got. I mean, unbelievable evidence. I mean, I had to do plaster cast, finger latent lifts. 2 hours later, and now I'm thinking, I only got 4 hours left of this shift. I got two major complaints I got to get done before I go away for a week. And I guess start going, the phone rang again. And we got three other cars out. And the phone rang, and it was a family fight south of town, something like that, family fight. Sergeant said, Harmon, why don't you take that? Because that was the closest car. I said, what are the other cars doing? He said, they're all tied up. I said, untie them. So I'm going to take that. Another was ticked off. And now he's going to do his muscle. This is the ugliest sergeant you ever saw. It looks like a convict. I mean, his neck is bigger than his head. You ever see these kind of guys? Smoke cigars, you got an ugly face on him like this. He's one of them guys that said, don't read them their rights, they won't tell you nothing. You know, he is the old school kind of cop. And I've witnessed to him, I've talked about the Lord, and he just mocked me, you know. And now I'm Mr. Christian, witnessed to him, you know, before, and he's telling me, he pulls him in stripes, he said, you take that complaint. I looked him right in the head. Looks could kill, man. God damn, I walked out, slammed the door to the post, jumped in that big old 440 litter up, smoked them tires all the way out to the... How many of you guys have ever acted like a kid when you've been an adult, okay? And I'm getting paid to act like this. Smoked them off, hit the lights, come out of the parking lot. And as sergeant knows, I'm ticked, and I'm a Christian and ticked. So I check out of service, this family fight. And you're always supposed to check back in 60 seconds later, let them know you ain't got any problems. I went up my bang, bang, bang. This guy comes, the fight's always over, you know, why weren't fighting? Him and this kid got in a fight and this kind of stuff. And I said, give me your name. I said, don't you ever call us again. The other guy said, don't worry, we won't call you no more. Okay. And I hadn't checked back in. I got in the car, shut off radio, said, I'm going for a drive in the country, baby. The sergeant wants to toy with me, I'll show him. This is acting like a fool. I start driving, and the Holy Spirit, how do you know God's in the car with you when you're acting like this? And he says, you need to sing, Tom. And I said, I don't feel like singing. And God said, I didn't ask you how you felt. I told you what you needed. Come on, say amen. Have you ever had God talk to you like, I didn't ask you how you're feeling. How do you know if you live your life by your feelings, there's a whole lot of faith you're going to miss out on. Say amen to that. Let your faith run you, not your feelings. I said, I'll try. And I said, here's the song. We sang it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. And I began to cry. I was just broken before God. And I flipped on them radios, checked back in. I cried out to God and said, God, I'm sorry. He said, you need to tell that to your sergeant. I said, no, I'd like to shoot him. I said, let me just go for a little drive for a little while. Just let me go for a drive. And pretty soon, my favorite song came to mind. It wasn't my favorite then. It just once you start obeying God, He helps you. The Holy Spirit's your helper. And He brought that old hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. I didn't know the rest of the words. It doesn't matter what the sergeant told me to do. Just Jesus is mine. That wasn't just Jesus is mine is enough. Would you agree with that? And this is, and I'm driving about 90 miles an hour going down the road. And people are going, whoa, he's been out one too many hours. You know, that guy's nuts. I got back to the post and my heart was free because, by the way, men, it's one of the weapons I list in the weapons of your warfare. When we are commanded to praise the Lord, it's always fitting. You're the one who are the beneficiary. It's just always just praise the Lord. Every time, just praise God. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. And I drove back into the parking lot and parked my car. Went in. I said, Sarge, I said, I acted like a fool. I said, God's convicted me of it. And I said, I need to ask you to forgive me. That was so foreign to that poor old boy. Yeah, that's okay, Harmon. That's okay. He couldn't hardly handle that. We had some other experiences later on, too. I don't know if he ever came to Christ. But I know he became one of my best friends. If he could juggle that schedule to help old Harmon out, he'd do her. If you know, it's nice to know the schedule maker. Would you agree with that? Well, that has nothing to do with this morning. Let's move right on, okay? Well, our text is Galatians chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. Would you agree? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. How many of you feel like you're more familiar with what God is saying to us in that verse now than you were just an hour ago? It's good to hear the Scriptures. Would you agree? Preach the word, Tom. Give people the scripture. That's a seed. Now, that's falling on all kinds of soil, and it will produce. Let me say this. How do you know that just being here this weekend, you're sowing a spiritual seed? You could. How of you could all be someplace else? Yeah, everybody here could be doing something else. Just some of you fought it to even be here. It's good. Can I tell you something? If you understand that seeds and seasons and soil and those kind of things, you may reap from this 3 to 4 months from now. And you don't even know it, but you'll have a day or a weekend or a time, and you'll sense a closeness to God. And you say, I wonder why. Well, I haven't done nothing here lately. And it'll be this product. I'm going to tell you that there's a law. Because be not deceived, what God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also reap. You will reap benefits from investing this seed-sowing time in your life. I'll guarantee it. Singing His praises, being with other men who have a kindred spirit and like heart. There's a benefit coming to this. I can tell you this. Okay. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's what we're going to talk about in this section of time. And then this evening we will talk about sowing to the Spirit. And Sunday morning, let us not be weary in well-doing. That's what I hope to do. And at the end of our sessions together, we should be more familiar with this text. And it could be really something profitable. It was a life changer for me when I studied this a number of years ago. And that it hasn't changed. The principles and truths are still the same. By the way, I've heard it said, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. There's nothing new in this. This is something that we should have known and been very familiar with a long time ago, these kinds of truths. Well, he that soweth to the flesh. What do you mean by sowing to the flesh? John 6:63 says this, it is the Spirit, uppercase S, always making reference to the Holy Spirit, that giveth life. The flesh profiteth, anybody know the next word? Nothing. Things I do in the energy of my flesh to glorify me and stuff, they have no eternal benefit. Nothing. The flesh profits nothing. How many of you know if you put 100 zeros behind a zero, it's still zero? That's what it means by nothing. But the Spirit, it's the Spirit that giveth life. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. How many of you believe that's true? There's a right here in this life, a sowing and reaping principle, a harvest time of things of life, both here as well as not but exercise thyself unto godliness, but rather exercise thyself unto godliness. Just came on the screen. It's 1 Timothy chapter. I don't know the chapter. It's on this page, outside column near the top. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and rather exercise thyself unto godliness, for godliness profiteth both in this life as well as in the life to come. So in other words, there's a benefit for godliness here. How many of you know you will be healthier, happier? Your life will be better here if you live a godly life, as well as the benefits when you get to heaven. You say you can't take it with you. Oh, yes, you can. Send it on in advance. Lay up your treasure. Come on. In heaven, not upon earth, where moth and rust is corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Put this stuff in a bank that you can't collapse. It's the benefits. There are great benefits to looking at this book, believing what it says, and obeying it. You want to know a simple way to be a good Christian? Read the book and do what it says. How many of you know that preaches easy and lives hard, though? Would you agree? That sounds good, Tom. Oh, man. All hell opposed to the devil's line of flesh fighting, world pulling. Oh, my goodness. The Spirit that giveth life. Well, what are the things to the flesh? Romans chapter 8, to give a little more, show this in some isolated text. This is all one book, the Bible. That's what the word Bible means, the book. Romans chapter 8 and about verse 5 it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What are the things? What is he talking about? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians that can live a fleshly life. He's talking about that Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I hate, I do. Anybody relate to this? Paul, I've had guys say, well, that's Paul's pre-Christ condition. Get a life. As that old boy is penning Holy Writ, he struggles. He knows what it is to want to do his own thing. Paul would have been a hard man to minister with because he was a hard charger. You know how many mistakes he gave you? How many of you are glad Paul wasn't God? Remember what he did to old John Mark? He bailed on him in a tough time. And the greatest missionary team that ever existed. He split, and it wasn't over theology. It was a stinking personality. He ain't of my group. He ain't like I am. But as the old boy got older and got wiser, he said, send John Mark unto me, for he is profitable. How many of you are glad that no matter who you are, you can keep growing in grace? Somebody say amen to that, okay? Just sow to grace. That book on grace? Sow to grace, man. If you're going to err in your theology, do it on the side of grace. He is the God of all grace. Now. So only the things of the flesh. The things. What are the things of the flesh? Seeds to the flesh. By the way, if you want to know contextually Some of those, if you have your Bibles open to Galatians 6, just go to 5, verse 19. If you say, well, what are things of the flesh? Because this is not, how do you know when Paul wrote this letter to the church, he didn't write it with chapters and he didn't write it with chapters and verses. This is a letter with paragraphs. And the context is, you want to know what the things of the flesh are? Now, the works of the flesh are these, which are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. He gives 17. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, envy, murder, strife, drunkenness, revelings, and the like. He gets tired of mentioning them. He just says, you know what I'm talking about. When he wrote to the church at Rome, he lists 29, I think. Being full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignities, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, blah, 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 blah. How do you know you and I know what things of the flesh are? Now, come on, would you agree with that? But he lists them for us in case we have a question. So the things of the flesh. Things. I'll just start out with things. What do you mean by sowing the things, Tom? When we begin to treat people like things and things like people. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. A number of years ago, there used to be a t-shirt, he who dies with the most toys wins. Any of you ever seen that t-shirt? You know what? It wasn't long after that, a guy came out with a t-shirt and said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. That was a sobering one, isn't it? How do you know there won't be a U-Haul behind your hearse? Come on, say amen to that. All the things, and I'm not a real things person. I haven't got a lot of things that really, but I have some things. I know the only brand new car I ever bought in my life was a 1973 Ford Country Squire station wagon. And the reason I bought it was because in 73, the gas prices went from what I had been as a kid, you know. Any of you here ever paid 17 cents a gallon for gas? Few of you have, okay. How many of you know that will not happen again? Somebody say amen, okay. I think I'm pretty safe in saying that. But when it went from that up to about 30 cents a gallon, I said, I ain't paying it. How many of you would like to pay 30 cents a gallon for gas? And then it went from there to 60. I mean, this got radical in the 70s. You had to pay more for a Ford Pinto than for a great big country squire. You know what I paid for that brand new car? $3,600. Because they couldn't move them because they're gas guzzlers. You know, I think they only got about 19 miles a gallon or something. And you get 30 with a Ford Pinto. And I said, I'm going to buy that bigger car. Now, I'm one of them freaks that like to have your car clean and stuff. You know, not so much anymore, but I have waxing babies in my first brand new one. And our little old boy, Benny, just a little tiny boy, and he had a tricycle had gotten him, but good night. He tipped over so many times on that tricycle, the handlebar rubber on him had tore off. And I'm out there cleaning my car off, and here's this little savage son of ours riding around. And he went by that car. This is wood grain on the side. And he, how many of you know where we're going with this? Anybody want to know? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I love my son more than that car, but you'd have never known it that day. Anybody going to let me take that loan, or are you going to join me on that one? How many of you ever been a fool over some stupid thing that really, how many of you know that car probably is in a, and it's melted and gone today. Would you agree with that? The things, and there is a fleshliness in me to put a focus upon things that are perishing. I need to realize that all that stuff rust. And I wish I could put this 65-year-old head on a 20-year-old boy. Come on, you can't do it. Would you agree? I just wish I could do that. You can't do that. Things. Learn it now. Learn it well. Things are just things. I had a buddy of mine heat our house with wood. I love to cut wood. Love to split wood. Stack wood. Anyway, I have a weakness there. I just love to do that. My buddy, I had a big old monster maul, heavy, savage. I've always been big and strong. Wow, just love to split wood. Real masculine. But the older I get, my old shoulders ain't taking it. Pretty soon, I can't even turn a page in my Bible. Any of you know where I'm talking? How many of you know you are not getting better with the passing of time? Come on. And so he found this log splitter. It had been in a fire. $100. You can't even buy the cylinder for $100. And he got it for me. I said, oh, man, thanks. And got it and brought it home. sanded, brushed it all off, and got spray cans out and painted it all up red again. And we got some of that hot glue stuff and fixed the tank so it'd hold it all the way up the top and stuff. And man, I tell you, fire that baby up. And I got the ugliest looking thing, knots all over the place, put it in, and wham! Yeah! I just love this song. And I was shooting my mouth off, bragging to a relative of mine about my log splitter. And sure enough, he said, oh, man, he said, I just got a bunch of oak cut. He said, could I borrow that? Now, I grew up with him, and I knew the booger. One thing he don't do is take care of things when he... And I thought, now, I'm a Christian, and he knows I'm a Christian. And how do you know when somebody asks you for your coat, give them your cloak also? Now, would you agree? That's biblical. And I thought, oh, yeah, I said, yeah, you can borrow that. I thought, jeez, oh, please, I don't let him borrow that thing. Am I the only one this selfish or not? Is there somebody? See, now, I'm going to tell you something about me. When I borrow something, I don't like to borrow stuff because if I break it, I will not take it back broken. And I've loaned my stuff to something that people bring it back. You get it from me, the tank's going to be full. It's going to be clean, ready to AJ squared away. And if I borrow something from you, I'll guarantee you I'm going to do all I can to send it back to you better than I got it. Now, how do you know that's the way it should be? But not everybody's like that. How are you glad they're not? We'd drive each other nuts if we were all like this. So I let him borrow. So I thought to myself, I'll just tell him how I take care of it. Now, I got news. When I take care of it, when I'm done with it, I get my tank, air pressure, blow all the stuff off it, make sure the cylinder's always in, get it all oiled up, get everything taken care of. So if I want to use it again, I put a tarp over it and store it in the barn. Well, I didn't tell him all that kind of stuff, but I just told him, I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, I'm going away for a week. I said, welcome to it. And I said, here's the way I take care of it. I didn't tell him how to take care of it. I ain't going to tell him blow all the stuff. I ain't going to do that. I just said, when you're done with it, last one, make sure the cylinder goes in. You don't want it out in case. And I said, and if you're going to leave it, if you're going to take it in the garage, big deal. But I said, if you're going to leave it out, just throw a tarp over it. Okay? He said, oh, no problem. So I went and preached someplace all week long. This is only about 10 years ago. And I was worried about that thing. I was amazed at how I was worried about my log splitter. So we got home. I called him. I said, hey, how'd that log splitter work? Oh, great, man. It's got all my wood split up. I said, well, tell you what, I'll come over and get it. Now, I didn't need it, but I knew it was safer at my house. Would you agree? What do you know I'm doing? So sure enough, I called him. I went over there and I went in the house and went and took me out in the backyard and showed me a big mountain out there. There's white oak. He'd split all up and stuff. And then right around the corner was my log splitter. And the cylinder was out and there wasn't nothing on it and it had rained that week. And I saw that I could not believe how ugly I felt. And when I saw it, he saw me see it, and he remembered what he was supposed to have done. And I went over and put my hand on that cylinder, and I just run my hand down like that, and I looked at him. And he said, oh, man, I'm sorry. I forgot to. I remember you said you wanted to forget that. I said, okay. And it was all rusted in spots, chips all over my poor old log splitter. And I said, well, I was afraid to say something because I'm afraid to start cussing. That's how mad I was. I mean, I don't know if some of you got a button, but every once in a while, I can be okay, and the next minute, just dangerous, man. And I thought, I better get out of here and don't say nothing. Don't say what you're thinking, Tom. Like the Holy Spirit's saying, Tom, just keep your mouth shut. Don't say nothing. And so I picked up the tongue, and I'm taking it. He said, here, let me help me. I said, no. I said, I can take care of it. Don't worry. You see, he felt bad, and he was trying to make up. And how do you know you can wound a person's spirit pretty bad like this? And I mean, I'm treating this. We grew up together. And I went out there, and I hooked that thing on. And I got home, took it out to the barn, took care of it, and got it all fixed up. And I went in the house, and Joyce said, honey, what's the matter? I said, I shouldn't let that idiot borrow that. I said, good. And I just asked him to do a couple little things and we'll take care of it. I said, I can't believe. I said, he ain't never going to change. Well, he's a Christian, too. How do you know Christians do act like that, too? They're acting like I'm acting like he acts. Would you agree to this? Sure enough, I get into a rage over it. I get ranting and carrying on. And she said, honey, you're going to have to deal with this. I said, if that idiot hadn't done that, I wouldn't have these problems. And she said to me, she said, you'd have them problems whether he did that or not, Tom. You've taken sides with him now, huh? Any of you that paranoid and insecure and weird? How many of you know sin loves to make a fool of us? Would you agree? It took me a day Joyce just started praying for me. She always sides with the Holy Spirit. My wife always sides with the Holy Spirit. So now I got both of them on my case. And I thank God because I got before God and I knew I couldn't have fellowship with her, couldn't have fellowship with him until I was broken before him and made it right with my relative. Sure enough, I called him. I said, God has sorely convicted me. I am so wrong over that stupid log splitter. I said, would you forgive me for the way I looked at you, for the way I tone I used and the way I talked to you? He said, yes, I'll forgive you. And he said, you were wrong. He said, so was I. He said, I've been this way my whole life, and it has caught me trouble again and again. He said, I don't know how I'm ever going to change. I went over to see him, and he was broken, and I was broken, and we hugged each other. We have never been closer from that day, our whole lives, from that day on, when we were broken. God, how do you know God will do in your life what you couldn't do on your best day if you humble yourself? That's a good seed, a spiritual seed, to humble yourself and get right with God. Things are not worth it, man. I don't have a lot of things that I care. I shouldn't have anything that's more important than a person. Love your children more than you love the stinking things they lose or abuse. Don't sow to things. You know what kind of a crop you'll reap? You'll reap a crop of loneliness. Gadgets galore and no relationships. Don't have all your things in your garage and in your workshop and in your and say that's my focus, man. Make your people in your sphere of influence your focus. And don't focus on the things. Don't sow to immorality. That's the first four listed down here. All adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, are all, that's interesting to me, the first four, as well as in Paul's list in Rome, and there's another one in to the church at Colossae, the things, fleshly things. Immorality is a big one. It's, excuse me, one of the three root sins. If you just go out and pick the fruit off a tree year after year, it'll keep producing. You lay an axe to the root of a tree, it's done producing. This is one you need to lay the axe to the root. Immorality, lust. Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said by them of old, Moses and the Big Ten, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. By God's good grace, I have never known another woman but my wife. But I have committed adultery with a number of pieces of papers and films, and then just my thought life. I've defiled my own bed with my precious wife because my mind was someplace it had no business being. I'm ashamed of that. I will go to my grave ashamed of that. What fruit ye then in those things of which you are now ashamed, Paul said. You think the Apostle Paul was ever proud of the fact he used to be a Christian killer? He was ashamed of that till the day he died. But he was not guilty of it anymore because he knew and understand the cross. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Know the difference between guilt and shame. Of course, I'm ashamed of that. But oh, it's nice to know my guilt is gone. For Calvary, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. Calvary covered. Don't sow to it, men. The carnage of a lust-filled life, the destruction, the bondage, the perversion, the shame, the regret, the pain. David. 20 minutes of copulation? Have you studied his life after the Bathsheba deal? He was still a man after God's own heart. God used him. But have you looked at the consequence, the fallout in his life because of that? Don't sow to it. Don't sow to it. It took me 8.5 years. 7 days and swearing went down. I began to grow. A few months later, I'm looking at a skin book. The voice that spoke to me September 8, 1978 spoke to me in good and said, this is next. The second That voice spoke to my spirit. I closed that book and I heard another voice saying, you'll never be free from this one. Now, how do you know somebody's lying? The devil was quick to know that the Lord spoke to me and said, we're going to deal with this one now, Tom. The devil said, that's your secret sin and nobody knows about it. Whenever you hear this voice, no one will ever know. I'll tell you who's saying it. Satan, because God is omniscient, knowing all. Would you agree with that? I said, okay, God. Oh, my goodness, what a slugfest we entered. I have 10 things in 8.5 years that I went through before coming to victory. And I'm going to tell you what victory is, man. Victory is not taking the high ground and notching your belt and getting a victory. It's taking the high ground and holding it. Because if you think you can defeat the enemy or your flesh or the world's philosophies one time and think you can live off that forever, you're deceived. I have had times when I have just preached a Holy Spirit anointed sermon and the next day struggle with lust. How can that? Are you letting me take this along? I feel like you've abandoned me. How many of you know what I'm talking about or not? This is something, you say, well, I just never struggle with that. You might want to check her. I have a sermon on my webpage that you can download and listen to. It's called All of the Greats. Strongest man that ever lived, Samson. What's the one thing we know about that old boy's life? He had leg troubles. Did you know that? Samson and Delilah. He went into Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. How quick. You want to know why? He had an eye for it. I don't know if you've ever had an eye. I have. Not anymore. I have eyes now just for my wife. I have been reaping a crop of sowing in that 8.5 years. I have been reaping from that beneficially for years. It's worth it. Got to stop sowing to the flesh, start sowing to the Spirit. Tonight's sowing to the Spirit. Don't sow to it, man. It's unbelievable. The crop that comes in that you never would have dreamed. It's not worth it. Don't sow to rebellion. I grew up in the 60s. The 60s were dubbed the rebellious 60s. Rebellion against authority. My generation. What are we reaping today? Crop of violence. We're numb to it now. Recently heard of a 14-year-old boy who stabbed his father, killing him, stabbing him 19 times, while his 13-year-old brother compliantly looked on. The moment that news commentator ended that, they went from that to the weather. We're conditioned. Can I tell you something? If you're familiar with end time stuff, it says, as in the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You go back to Genesis chapter 6 and see something we think is eating, drinking, marrying. That's all we ever go. You look at what else it says in verse 11, that the earth was filled with violence. I don't know if you've lived in a bubble or something. Our culture is dangerous today. No, our world is dangerous today. Saginaw, Michigan is number one per capita in the United States for violent crimes against women. I used to work in Buena Vista Township, Saginaw County. It was dangerous 40 years ago. How many of you would be willing to admit things have gotten much worse in the last 40 years? Flint City is number one in the nation for violent crimes per capita. Its size. There's areas, I got news here, cops don't even go. It's a dangerous area. We are nearing the end, and one of the signs that if we're not careful, we will ignore is, this is a violent world we're living in. We have grandchildren driving now, and I said, I got news for you. Somebody goes by and cuts you off and flips you off. I said, you keep eyes straight ahead. And I said, back off. Don't mouth off. Don't. So I used to be people flip me off. I'd pull over, baby. We'll talk about it. How do you know that's violence? Rebellion produces violence. Don't sow to intoxicants. The Bible makes it clear, don't be drunk. Greek word intoxico. Intoxicant is the word we get in English. An intoxicant is any agent when ingested significantly alters behavior. Look it up in your English-speaking dictionary. That's straight out of the dictionary. I don't care if you snort it, smoke it, shoot it, drink it. If you get her in and she significantly alters behavior, don't sow to it. How many of you know we live in the most over-drugged culture in the world? And it is not helping us. I'm talking legal prescription as well as illegal. Don't sow to it. Tonight, I have a cousin 4 years younger than me who will sleep on the city streets of Lansing with a cheap bottle of wine and a paper bag between his legs. He has his master's in education. I don't know how he lives. He looks like death warmed over. He grew up in a deacon's home. At 12 years old, felt the call of God on his life to minister. His older brother is in the ministry. At 14, someone handed him his first can of beer. When he graduated from high school, he was a physical, mental, emotional, dependent alcoholic. He was sneaking around and drinking hard stuff as a senior. Who would have ever dreamed when someone handed him that first can of beer? One stinking seed. How do you know if he could go back, if he'd have never taken a drink at all? You see, I cannot preach abstinence by command, but I sure do it by principle. I haven't found drunkenness in this book profiting anything. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet ever born of woman, was beheaded because of a drunken orgy. And usually drunkenness and immorality are bedfellows. They hold hands. Inhibitions drop. Desire goes up, performance goes down. The things that go on, it's not worth it. Just don't sow to it. Now, I'm a teetotaler. I'm just not going to do it. See, in my family background, you were either a drunk or somebody that loved God. My dad's oldest brother died a proclaimed atheist and a hater of God. He was a drunkard. My dad's youngest brother, the same thing. Great, great athletes. He's just a shell of a man. Shaking, drinking. Just don't sow to it. By the way, my uncle's son and he were drinking. They got in a fight. My cousin attempted to kill my uncle. He spent 6 years in prison. He got out so full of bitterness, he hates him. I wonder if he'd have just taken the one thing of intoxicants and removed it from that family, how much differently their lives would have turned out. It's not worth it. Stakes are too high. Don't sow to witchcraft. What in the world do you mean there? It's one of them. It says sorcery. By the way, that word sorcery in the Greek, you know what it is? It's pharmakia. Anybody know what English word we get from pharmakia? Pharmacy. It says, don't sow to witchcraft. I'm going to give you a warning label, which will not be on anything I'm going to mention. Warnings labels are on everything, and we're conditioned to ignore warnings. How have you ever heard, mention to your doctor this particular kind of drug that might help you, and then it tells you the side effects? I'm thinking, I'll take my chance with the disease. How many of you know what I'm saying? But you know what? We are conditioned to hearing only, this may help you, but you run this risk over here of the consequences. So warnings but Paul said, I cease not to warn you day and night with tears. He said, I'm going to tell you, you're probably not going to pay attention to it, but I'm going to tell you some things with regard to witchcraft and a culture that is becoming more and more obsessed with it. Just don't sow to role-playing games. Dungeons and Dragons. Now, if I offend you, get over it. I was preaching a number of years ago, 10, at a high school group, and I gave an invitation. A young man came up, and he couldn't look at me. He kept doing this. It was more than just a nervous habit. I said, boy, I didn't see him doing that during the... like this. I took his hand and said, how can I help you? He said, right now they're telling me to take a sword and put it in your head. That's not your usual response when somebody comes forward. Okay. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you want to put a sword in my head? He said, no. And I understand enough about warfare. This is straight out of hell. He said, no, I don't. I said, do you think God wants you to put a sword in my head? He said, no, I don't. I said, who do you think? He said, it's the high demon, Daktar. That's who I've become. And I said, okay. So I gave this to somebody else. Him and I went off into a room, began to talk. He started out playing just D&D, and it went into some kind of a level, and I don't understand this, never done this, of role-playing games where he literally became the person. His father was a deacon. It took 45 minutes, took him through deliverance. He went home a different boy. I said, I'm going to tell you something. Don't go back to sowing to that. Tell your friends, unbelieving friends, neighbors, play in their garage for hours on a Saturday. I'm not doing this anymore. You dabble with the demonic. Don't sow to it. Just don't do it. Be doers. It's just a doing thing. What are you going to do? What are you doing? Just don't sow to it. Don't sow to Ouija boards. Or go to a seance or have your palm read or hypnotism or ESP or fortune telling or tarot cards or spirit guides or horror movies or psychic hotlines or levitation or mental telepathy or astral projection and on and on and on. Just don't fool with it. It's not worth it. You may do it and never pick up any baggage. You may do it and pick up somebody you never dreamed you would. Just don't do it. Is it something that can enhance me in my spiritual walk with God? No. Then don't even look that direction. It just ain't worth doing it. Everything I'm saying to you right now is countercultural. Even within the Christian culture. I'm going to say it anyway. Some of you in this room might just say, you know what? I probably could do without that. We went through our house when we began to understand spiritual warfare and we cleansed it. We had baggage in there, had no business. Yeah, why not? You already think I'm nuts. We don't even watch Wizard of Oz anymore. What a mockery of the wizard. All of that, if you look, that's a satire on mocking the God of the Bible. The whole thing is. We don't celebrate Halloween. It ain't about ghosts and goblins. We ain't going to do it. Others may. We cannot. Well, what kind of a seed is it? Just say, well, see, this is what we sow is what we're going to reap. Am I sowing something that's going to benefit me spiritually in my walk with Christ or not? If it isn't, then why bother with it? Just why bother with that? Don't sow to unbelief. You reap a crop of doubts, cynicism. It's just not worth it. So to believing in God, not understanding God. There's no verse in the Bible that commands where God commands us to understand Him, but there are many of them that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. So to faith. Faith is obedience to objective truth. This is objective truth. This is not subjective. This is subjective. Thus saith the Lord. God's will for my life is better than my will for my life without God. So I'm going to choose to say, okay, God, I'm going to do this. Don't sow to unbelief. You might find yourself reaping things you never dreamed you would. There was a guy by the name of Ernest Hemingway. Any of you heard of him before? World-class, world-renowned author. Old Man in the Sea, Snows of Kilimanjaro, To Have and Have Not, For Whom the Bell Tolls, and on and on and on this. The guy is gifted, a prolific writer, but he is a proclaimed atheist and a mocker of God. At the age of 61, the last thing he wrote before he took his own life was this. He had mocked God, said there is no God, atheist. Last thing he wrote before he killed himself was, life is a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. It is a miserable, senseless existence at best, for all of our lives are like a colony of ants upon a burning log. And he killed himself. If I believed like he did, I would follow his example. So to faith. That's a spiritual seed. Don't sow to unbelief. You look at the Bible, see how many times unbelieving, what it does, what it produces eventually in a person's life when they come near the end of the... By the way, he was 61. I'm looking at that thinking, that ain't that old of a guy. For some of you guys, that's an antique, but for some of us, that ain't that old. And he ended it. He had fame, he had money, he had traveled, he was... None of it meant anything without God. None of it. Don't sow to unbelief, man. Don't sow to an undisciplined life. Jesus, when he called his disciples, no man can be my disciple. You know what the word disciple means? A disciplined follower of Christ. Disciple disciplines. Don't sow to an undisciplined life. You'll reap a crop of chaos, disorder, find yourself lacking confidence, becoming a quitter and incompetent. So do some disciplines in your life. Have some structure. You make the choices. Just not everybody's going to run my life. I have certain things I need to do in my walk with God. Don't sow to undisciplined well. What happens, what happens. Don't do that. Have some time you say, you know what? So spiritual seed, I have a time every day where I read God's word. Maybe 10 verses a day, that's all you need. But I'm going to do it. And there's some regimen, some structure to your life. If you just say, well, what high is get up and whatever have to happen, don't do that. Don't sow to an undisciplined life. I wish I could take time on more of these men, but our time is running out. How many of you are getting a feel for what I'm trying to do with this? You know what I'm talking about. This isn't rocket science. Don't sow to unforgiveness. That's in there in that list. Unforgiveness, the only thing harder than forgiveness is unforgiveness. It'll dry up your bones and give you a bitter spirit. Bitterness is a poison we drink hoping it'll kill somebody else. That is absolute insanity. And I've been a bitter man. I've had people forgive me. See, I don't mind forgiving people. The Bible says, be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you know how God forgave you? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, I don't mind forgiving you as long as I can rub your face in what you did wrong. You let me take that alone? See, I don't mind. Okay, I can forgive you just as long as you know how you hurt me. You don't have to forgive people that don't offend you. But it's impossible that offenses are going to come. You're going to offend people and they are going to offend you. The people you love the most you do it to. What are you going to do? Want your pound of flesh? Seek a little revenge? I want justice. You know when I want justice? When I'm the victim. Guess what I want when I'm the culprit? Mercy. What are you going to do? Blessed are the merciful. See, I've got to learn. I cannot sow these things to the flesh because eventually down the road, I remember a guy in the ministry did me wrong. Flat out did me wrong. And that's okay. I'll just write him off. That's the way I couldn't write him off. Pretty soon I'm thinking about him. Pretty soon a year passes. We're at a Bible conference together and I see him and I don't want to make eye contact, so I don't even look this way. Pretty soon it's into my sleep. 4 years I struggled with that. And pretty soon I'm waking up in the morning, got to pry my jaws apart because I've been gritting my teeth all night. I was praying his ministry would fall apart. Can sin and sowing to bitterness do that in a believer's life? Can I tell you, it can do it? And I was unraveling. And finally, in God's good mercy, I became so broken before God, I said, I'll do whatever I have to do to get this right. If you want me to apologize on Main Street, my attitude. I can't apologize for what he did wrong to me, but I can apologize. How do you know you're responsible for your responses? I said, I'll do it. So I went to him with a plan. I'll go to him, humble myself, and best I could was right before God, went to him, but I had this plan that when I tell him my attitude was so wrong about things and stuff and ask him to forgive me, surely he will see his contribution and ask me to forgive him. Guess what that booger forgot to do? And I was more bitter after I left there than I was. And God said, you missed it, Tom. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How many of you are glad? Listen, if thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who should be able to stand? How many of you are glad God's not up there? Well, one more. He just cleans the slate when we ask him to forgive us. So would you agree with that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to. Come on, help me. Forgive us our sins. And he said, now that's what I want you to do. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, so also do ye. This preaches good. This lives hard. If you think the Christian life is easy, you've missed it. If the Christian life were easy, more of us would be living it. Don't sow to unforgiveness. You'll reap a crop of bitterness, suspicion, turmoil, conflict, revenge, and mental illness. You talk to anybody, a psychiatrist, and they'll tell you what's at the bottom line of most mental illness is unforgiveness and bitterness. It's a poison. It'll kill you. Don't sow to lying. You'll reap a crop of being hard-hearted, a seared conscience. You'll lose your friends, become foolish, gullible, suspicious, and paranoid. The Bible makes it clear, wherefore put away lying and speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Speak truth. Don't sow to pride. Finally, something I don't struggle with. How many of you think you'll probably take some element of pride with you right to the grave? It's just a contaminant. That's, it just wrecks everything in me. I just can't. And why? Why? Why I get all swollen up with myself? But I do. You sow to pride, you reap a crop of being mouthy. You'll be depressed, confusion, experience rejection. You say, how do you know that, Tom? Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's enough to have problems with the devil after us, but you don't need God resisting you as well. Would you agree with that? And pride will get it for you every time. Don't sow to, we're done. I've got to stop this. Don't sow to greed or jealousy or gossip or laziness or hatred or envy or apathy. Get on one side of it or the other. Don't be apathetic. Don't sow to cowardice. Don't sow discord among the brethren. Because it says that your destruction will come suddenly and that without remedy. Don't be a troublemaker. Be a peacemaker. Say amen to that, would you please? No, don't sow to these things. Well, I hope you have a blessed afternoon tonight. When we get back, I'm not going to do any introductory fluff. We're going to get after it. And we're going to tell, what is it to sow to the Spirit? What are spiritual things, which, by the way, are listed in our context here as well. By the way, that's a good read today if you get ready, a little time to be down and take a nap, something. Just before you get ready to shift into neutral and get some rest, read Galatians chapter 5 and 6. Just read them both. Or take a look at these text verses that we're looking at. And tonight we'll preach on sowing to the Spirit. I look forward to that. And then Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll take a look at the doing part. Let's pray. Why don't you all stand? Because I know, oh, Ron, you're going to come up and say something too. Well, I'll go ahead and pray. Lord, we love you. And the only reason we do is because you first loved us. Say amen to that, would you please? We never initiated any of this. We didn't seek you. You sought us. And God, for the men who trusted you this morning, and for the many of us, God, who are still in our journey of trusting you and walking by faith, help us. Help us, oh God, because we don't know where else to go. You alone have the words of eternal life. Have your will and way in our lives, God. Pay a hedge of protection around every man here, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, relationally, ministry. Every way, God, all the different composites with which you make us. We don't want one of them outside of your blessed hand. Not one. So as best we can, we submit ourselves to you. Ask you to help us. Knowing that you will. We bless your holy name. For you are good. And you are God. And there is none else. In the precious name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. And everybody said together, amen.